It's me, and besides on video, and I appreciate so much those that were able to do that today and look forward to that in the future. Psalm 23 is probably the most well-known of all of the Psalms. Saved people and unsaved people know this Psalm. It is a psalm that has been very near and dear to the hearts of literally millions of people in the last 3,000 years, and that's how old the psalm is. David lived 3,000 years ago, and yet this psalm is still cherished, and it's a psalm that blesses hearts, it gives hope, it encourages people. And so for the next 6 weeks, I'm going to be taking each verse. There's six verses in the psalm, and I will preach on one of those verses for the next six Sundays. A few weeks ago, I guess the genesis of this, it happened when I received a text from one of our fine families. One of the things that they have been doing consistently since the pandemic outbreak is at home at night, they have been sharing scripture. They literally have been doing it via Zoom as well with other family members, even extended family members. And one of the men that has been a part of this has really taken interest in spiritual things when for literally decades he's never really exhibited much desire for that. But yet he wanted to talk about the 23rd Psalm. And after I gave an answer to one of the questions that was put to me in that text, I began to think about this psalm myself. And I began to think about the times in which we live and how difficult these times have become for some people. And all I thought about was, you know, there are times when you just need to go and look for a simple answer. A lot of times the answer is not complicated, it's very simple. And so today I want to preach on this subject, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so I hope that you will enjoy this today. I hope that over the next 6 weeks that you will have a chance to read this numerous times. There's an old Methodist preacher, he's dead now, and when I was talking with one of our families, Brother Bill and Miss Marge, before the service today, they were talking about Philip Keller, and all I'm thinking is, all right, I've got some of his material in my sermon today. And then they said, and have you ever read Dr. Charles Allen? It's like, all right, now you guys are starting to meddle now. All right, because Charles Allen was a great old Methodist preacher, and he had a friend that was really struggling. This friend had problems with anxiety. He had had problems with just being tense and just nervous as he could possibly be. He had gone to the medical doctors, and finally one of the medical men said, "Why don't you go talk to your preacher? Just go see a minister." And so he made an appointment. He came to talk to Brother Allen. And Brother Allen said, let me ask you a question. He said, when you went to your doctor, if he would have given you a prescription, would you have gone to the druggist, had it filled, and would you have taken that prescription? And the man said, well, yes, I would. And he said, okay. He said, I'm going to give you a prescription. He reached in his desk drawer. He pulled out a little pad, and he began to write some instructions. And he said, this is your prescription for the next week. And what he did was he wrote these words. He said, read the 23rd Psalm 5 times a day. When you rise in the morning, read the 23rd Psalm. Before you eat breakfast, read the 23rd Psalm. Before you have lunch, read the 23rd Psalm. Before you have your evening meal, read the 23rd Psalm. And before you retire and go to bed for the evening, read the 23rd Psalm. And you do this for 1 week and then come see me. And he said, will you do that? And the man said, yes, yes, I will. He came back a week later, a changed man. His life had been totally transformed because he had internalized the 23rd Psalm, and it begins with, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We don't know really when this psalm was written during David's life. There are some people that think that the psalm was written when he was a young man, back when he was still shepherding. And can I tell you that shepherding is a pretty big deal in the Bible? As a matter of fact, when you go all the way back to Adam and Eve's sons, Abel was a shepherd. He was basically a rancher. He was a herdsman. And then you have people like Moses. Moses, when was he a shepherd? Well, do you remember before God ever sent him back to Egypt? He worked for 40 years at his father-in-law's ranch, keeping sheep. And you find shepherding all through the Old Testament, but then when you get to the New Testament, what do you find about Jesus? Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. The epistles talk about Christ being the great shepherd. And it also talks about him being the chief shepherd. And so you and I need to realize that shepherding was an honorable profession. Now, the aristocrats didn't care about shepherding. Oh, but let me tell you something. The people that were common, they knew about shepherding. They knew that their livelihood depended upon that. And so people say, well, he wrote that probably when he was still a young boy. Some other people think that he probably wrote it during his middle years. And when I say middle years, I'm talking about those 8 or 10 years when Saul was chasing him, and how that maybe when he first became the king of Judah, and then 7 years later he became the king of the whole nation, maybe he wrote it during that time. But can I tell you that from my perspective, when you take the whole psalm and you begin to read it, and you begin to see things about passing through the valley of the shadow of death, and when you begin to talk about preparing a table in the midst of mine enemies and those types of things, I really believe that David probably wrote this in his latter years. Because you see, he was never ashamed of the fact that several decades before, he was just a shepherd boy, and God chose him from obscurity and set him on the throne of the nation of Israel. He was never ashamed of his occupation. And can I tell you that no matter what you do, you can do it to the glory of God? Doesn't matter what it is. You could be a ditch digger, but if you do it to the glory of God, that's good. Let me ask you a question. How many of you would like it if the garbage men didn't pick your garbage up? Wouldn't that be rough? And people yet, they would look at those and go, I'd never do anything like that. Let me tell you something. There's honor in that profession. And so he was a shepherd, and oh yeah, the royalty, they would look down on it, but he never looked down on it. It was something that he always looked back on fondly. And when you read this and he says, the Lord is my shepherd, that is a beautiful, beautiful phrase, and it's one that has gone down in history now for 3 millennia. And so today I want us to look at basically 3 things this morning. I want us to look at these 3 things, and I want you to think about your experience with the 23rd Psalm. I'm going to close with the story about Dr. Allen again. I'm going to put that quote up. And if you are going through some struggles this morning, why don't you try that prescription? Why don't you read it when you get up, and read it before your meals, and read it before you go to bed? And can I tell you, and I challenge you this morning, that you cannot do that for a week or 2 weeks and it not do something for your spirit? You can't do it. Years ago, I used to challenge teenagers and I would say, I challenge you to read your Bible every day. As a matter of fact, one of the things that we had was something called the big question. Every Sunday morning, we had the big question. Well, what was the big question? I'd say, okay, all of you that are here this morning, if you have not missed a single day reading at least one chapter in your Bible, raise your hand up real high. And then I would say something like this. Well, that is great. I appreciate all of you that have done that. Now, for those that did not, I want to offer a challenge to you. This month, if you will read your Bible every single day, read a chapter a day, at the end of the month, if you have not been blessed and if you have not become a better Christian, I'll give you 50 bucks. 50 bucks was a lot of money, all right? Still a lot of money for me. But I said, I'll give you 50 bucks if you can do that. Do you know, I never had one person that got $50. Because you can't do it. And you can't do it this morning. If you read this 23rd Psalm 5 times for the next 7 days, you'll be different when you come in this coming Sunday. And so the 23rd Psalm has blessed people over and over and over. John Phillips is one of my favorite preachers. I love his sermons on tape. I love his books. I read his books almost weekly. His mother, her favorite psalm was Psalm 23. And what did he do after she passed? He said, the next day after my mother died, he said, I was going through her Bible and I came to Psalm 23. And he said, my mother had written this. It was the secret of a happy life, the secret of a happy death, the secret of a happy eternity. And when he read that, he thought, that's the way that this psalm is. He said, if it's good enough for mama, it's good enough for me. And so this morning, I want us to look at 3 things about the shepherd. I think we are anyway. Is this thing not working? Can you move it? There we go. Okay. The shepherd finds his sheep. Now I want you to look at the verse again. The Lord is my shepherd. If you have a pen or a highlighter, why don't you circle or highlight the little word my? Whenever you begin to think about my shepherd, what does that imply? It implies ownership. If I were to take you outside and you were to say something like this, what's your vehicle look like? I'd say, well, let me show you my truck. And I would take you over to the other side of the parking lot over here outside of the office door. And I could show you a 2012 silver pickup truck. That is my truck. A few years ago, I wrote a check and paid for that truck. And so it's mine. I'm the owner of it. Now, sometimes ownership is great and sometimes ownership is not so great. You know, you may own some things and you just think that it's, you know, wonderful. But then something happens and the next thing you know, you think, well, maybe it's not so wonderful. But can I tell you that we are His sheep? He is our shepherd. Now, when you look at the word Lord, what you see is you see the word Jehovah. And can I tell you that the Old Testament Jehovah is the New Testament Jesus? They are one and the same. And you and I need to realize that the Lord Jehovah Jesus is our shepherd. And so, who is this Lord? He's the one that we belong to. One of the things that a person that's going into farming, if they're going to do livestock, they have to originally make a purchase. You have to begin with buying some animals. If you're going to do pigs, you got to buy those pigs. If you're going to do goats, you got to buy those goats. Well, if you're going to be a sheep herder or a sheep rancher, one of the things that you've got to do is you have got to buy some little lambs, whether they be little ewes or little rams. You've got to buy those, and that is what you pour into your startup. You may have to borrow some money from the bank, or you may have to borrow some money from a relative. You may have access to some land, but you can't call yourself a shepherd unless you have some sheep. And you and I need to realize that the shepherd that we belong to has purchased us. Do you know whenever a shepherd is buying sheep, you know, you say, well, it takes money. Yeah, but can I tell you what that money represents? It represents your life. I'll give you an example. Let's say you have a $1,000 a month mortgage note. And let's say that every month you have to pay that $1,000. And you know, how do you do that? Well, unless you're independently wealthy, you go to work. You go and you find you a job, and let's just say you're making 20 bucks an hour, all right? Sometime during that month, you have to work 50 hours during that month to make that $1,000. So does that money mean anything? It ought to mean something to you. It was 50 hours of your life. It cost you your blood, sweat, tears, effort for 50 hours just to make that mortgage note. And if you're going to buy little sheep to start your flock, you're going to have to purchase those. And Jesus, being the good shepherd, can I tell you that He purchased us? The Bible says that we are bought with a price. He found us when we weren't even looking. There's a lot of people that they make a statement like, I found the Lord. Can I tell you, He was looking for you before you ever found Him? He found His sheep. So we are bought with a price. And what is that price? With the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He paid for our sin debt on the cross, we were bought by Him. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on Him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And so He found us as sheep. He is our maker. He is our owner. And we ought to be so, so happy about that. Somebody says, well, I don't know that there's that much greatness about the Lord. Well, can I tell you that it is a big deal to be owned by the Lord? I don't want to be owned by anybody but the Lord. And you and I need to realize that the price that He paid, He owns us because of purchase. But can I tell you, He also owns us because of creation? He created you exactly like He wanted you. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. So you belong to Him. We're talking about the God that can speak everything into existence here. We're talking about the God that before anything was, was. You see, He is the only entity in the universe that has always been. He was self-existent. He did not have anybody create Him. Oh, but He is so powerful that He can take this little globe that we have that we call Earth, and He can take one of the smaller stars and stick it out 93,000 miles away from us, and that sun will warm us and cause us to have comfort instead of freezing to death like some distant planet such as Jupiter. And so you've got the God that can create universes with just speaking it. And yet that same God created you and created me. And as vast as the universe is, and scientists say that there's universes beyond our universe, God created those as well. You can also see how precise God is if you had an electron microscope. You could take that little microscope and you could put a little dot of water on a little slide. And you could put that under that microscope, and in that one little drop of water, you would see literally millions of things that would be moving around that are alive. God is great. And God is good. Let us thank Him for everything that He does. And so, the shepherd finds his sheep. But there's a second thing. And what is that? The shepherd feeds his sheep. If you look, you will see that the verse says, I shall not want. Can I tell you that the good shepherd always knows what we need, just like a good shepherd knows what his sheep need? If you were to go to Israel, or even to other parts of the Middle East today, you will find that shepherding is still a big deal. I remember this the first time I went to Israel. I was with Brother Gary Hedrick's group, and it was such a blessing. I had never been to Israel before, and I had the opportunity to take this trip. And I went on a trip with about 30 or 40 other people that I didn't know. I had never met any of them before. I was going to meet Gary when he and his wife got there, and his wife's uncle died, and so they had to get on a plane. They were doing a layover in London. When they left and heard that, they got back on a plane and came back to the States. And so I was there with 30 or 40 people from the Christian Jew Foundation that I had never met before. And so I got to know some people, and to this day I still think fondly of many of those people that I got to know. But I remember one particular day, I was sitting by myself at lunch, and I was just kind of observing. We were in some little village somewhere. I don't even remember the name of the village. And people were getting food. They were getting things like falafels. All right? Now, can I tell you that I've tried falafels three different times and I haven't liked them yet? Now, some of you may like them. Jackson ate everything the year he went, all right? I mean, if it was there, he ate it, you know? But all I'm thinking is, I want to sightsee. I don't want to be sick, and so I got to be careful what I eat. And so I, if it had Coca-Cola on it, then I would trust it, all right? But I would just basically hang out with some cheese and crackers and that kind of stuff until I started recognizing chicken, all right? But we were at this place, and they were doing all of these weird kind of things, and a falafel was one of them. And so I'm just sitting there. I'm drinking a bottle of water and eating a couple of packs of crackers. And all of a sudden, I look, and there must have been 150 or 200 sheep. They were walking up the road. We're not talking dirt road. We're talking paved road. And all of a sudden, I'm scrambling trying to find my camera. I'm thinking, I got to get a shot of this. And can I tell you that by the time I could get my camera ready, it was only the tail end of them. They had come up that road, they had gone across the park, and they were gone. And you know what they were doing? They were following that shepherd. And he was moving fast, and so were they. And I'm thinking, here we are in this busy little town, and I just got to see a whole bunch of sheep. Now somebody goes, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, it's a big deal to me because there were so many of them. It was a big deal to me because they were following the shepherd. And do you know what that shepherd was doing? He was taking them to the next place where they were going to be grazing. Do you know that shepherd, he might be content to let them graze in this particular area, but do you know where his mind's at? It's not just right here. His mind is out there 3 months from now when the summer comes. And when the summer comes, he's already got it mapped out in his mind where he's going to have his flock, because he knows where there's some summer grass that they can graze on. And when you get to summer, he's not thinking about just summer and what's going on now. He's thinking about what's going to happen in late fall and winter when the grass is not growing. What am I going to do? And he is always thinking ahead. He's always providing. Can I tell you that Jesus knows what you have need of before you do? He knows everything that you need. And so when he says, I shall not want, that doesn't mean that you know, if you want a brand new house, that he's going to give you one. But he's going to give you a place to stay. You don't always get blessed, to the contrary of the charismatic crowd. You don't always get blessed materially here in this world. Sometimes we have to go through lean times. But ultimately, we got a mansion in heaven, according to John chapter 14. And so, the shepherd feeds his sheep. But can I tell you that I think that there's more involved in I shall not want than just the physical need? I really believe that there's a spiritual aspect to it. What does Jesus do right now for you? You're already saved. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're already a child of God. But what does he do for you right now? The Bible tells us that he makes intercession for us. He is our advocate, according to 1 John. What is an advocate? It's someone that argues your case. He is our divine advocate. He intercedes for us. And when the accuser comes before the throne of God and he says, hey, what about that joker down there named Tom Foskey? He's got all kind of issues. And then Jesus says, I paid for him. He's mine. His sin's been forgiven. His sins are under the blood. He intercedes on my behalf. And so it's not just the physical things that God allows the shepherd to give to us. Oh, no. It's everything that we need. Everything we need is from the Lord. And you and I need to realize that. Now, can I tell you that there's a difference in shepherds? All shepherds are not created equal. You have some shepherds that could care less about their flock. When you began to think about a shepherd and what his role was, a shepherd that truly loves his flock, he's going to think about what they eat. But he's also going to begin thinking about other things. Do they have parasites that I need to deal with? Do they have a problem whenever they begin their lambing? And he begins to think about the feeding of them. And an evil shepherd, he doesn't care. The New Testament calls that type of man a hireling. Why is he out there? To get a paycheck. Why is he taking that job? Because he doesn't want to do anything else. He just wants to kind of slough his way by. If a predator comes, does he care? And hireling doesn't. Can I tell you that a shepherd that is a good shepherd, he wants to feed his flock and protect them. Part of their meals includes protection. But it also brings us to a third point this morning. Not only does the shepherd find his sheep and the shepherd feed his sheep, but can I tell you that the shepherd folds his sheep? Now, for those of you that don't know what a fold is, it's not like a fold in a piece of newspaper. All right? A fold is a place where the sheep, the flock, would sleep at night. It would be similar to a corral but yet it would be made out of stones and probably some timbers. And there was only a little small opening where that the little ewes and the little rams would go in and out. And once every one of those had gone and he had taken his staff and he had counted every one of them, and they were all inside of that fold, he does that for protection. And do you know what he does? He lays down at night and he is laying in that door. You don't have a bear that gets to come in and rend the flock. You don't have a wolf that comes in and tears the little lambs apart. You've got a shepherd that's there, and not only does he have a staff, but he has a rod. And I've often thought about this. It says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And I'm not gonna get into that today a whole lot, but let me just say this. The rod is similar to a policeman's billy club, all right? Now, my dad was a policeman in Savannah, and I used to like to mess with his equipment some. And I remember he had what was called a flapjack, which was kind of a flexible thing that was sewn in leather, but he also had a billy club. And that thing was like halfway as tall as a ball bat. And that's the way that they outfitted the policemen in the city of Savannah back in the 60s and early 70s. And so you have this shepherd. Oh, he's got the staff that's got the crook on it. Oh, yeah. And that's what he kind of walks up through the rocks and the crevices with. And if one of the lambs falls into a little hole, he can take that and he can put the hook underneath it and he can pull that little lamb up and he can cradle it and get it back so that he can nurse it back to health. Oh, but he's got that rod. And can I tell you that that rod is not just the rod of correction, because sometimes he has to correct his sheep if they're stubborn, but it's also the rod of protection. And when you have a predator that comes to harm the sheep, that shepherd, if he's a good shepherd, he will fight that predator off with every weapon in his arsenal, including that rod. I remember as a kid, I thought about this story this week. My papa was a farmer. And I remember I must have been probably, I don't know, 7, 8, 9 years old. And he had some pigs. And one of the sows had given birth. And she was very protective of that litter of pigs. And I don't know how many of the adults, probably all of them, told me, said, "Don't be messing with them pigs. That sow will come after you." So the first thing I did was I climbed over in the fence and I picked one of them pigs up. I've got a sin nature and so do you. All right? So I picked that little pig up and tucked him under my arm and he started squealing. And all of a sudden I heard this noise. And I looked, and that mama sow was coming at me as fast as she could run. I tucked that little pig underneath my arm, and I took off running. And she was gaining on me. And when I got to the fence, it was about a 4-foot hog wire fence. On the other side of it was some old irrigation pipes that they would put out in the field to irrigate the crops. And I guess there was probably 15 or 20 of them that were just stacked up right next to the fence. And I had that hog, little piglet, tucked under my arm like a football. Literally, I had a pigskin in my arm. All right. And before that hog could get to me, I went head first over that fence. And I did a tuck and roll. I'd seen that in comic books. I did a tuck and roll, and I came up, and that big sow couldn't get to me. And that little old pig was just squealing like he could, you know, like I was going to kill him. So I messed with him a little bit more, and then I walked down the fence and stuck him back over. But can I tell you that she was coming after me? Now, why did I tell you that? The next day. My papa, he was a big man. He was about 6'4", probably weighed about 275, just tough. He got into that same pen, and he had a stick that was about that long and about that big around. And he reached down and he picked up that little piglet. And she heard, or the little piglet started squealing, and his mom, she heard him, and she started coming at him. He's got the pig in one arm and he's got that stick in the other arm. And when that sow got close enough where she was going to get him, he hit her right between the eyes with that stick. And her front legs buckled and went down. She stood up and she backed up a little bit and started coming at him again. And he hit her the second time with that stick. And when she went down that time, she staggered back up, walked off and said, "You can have the hog." Can I tell you that's what a shepherd does? When the enemy comes, the shepherd uses the rod of protection if he must. Is that not what happened with David? When he was just a little shepherd boy, God gave him the ability to defeat wild animals. And now we are in his fold, the folds of his sheep. Philip Keller has written probably the go-to book where it talks about the 23rd Psalm and how that he was a shepherd. Philip Keller was born in South Africa. He was born as a farmer. And one of the early things in his life he talked about was when he began being a shepherd. He said, "I was sitting there one day," and he said, "I was proud of my little ewes and my two little rams." And he said, "I was there with an old rancher, and as we were talking, and I had these new little animals, we finished talking, and he reached over and he pulled out a knife, and he said, that little knife was razor sharp. And he just handed it to me. And he said, without us saying a word, he said, I knew exactly what that meant and what I had to do. He would go and he would get one of his little ewes, and he would lay her ear over on a little piece of wood or a stump, and he would make his mark in her ear. He would go and he would get another little ewe and he would do that. And every one of the ewes that belonged to him, he made his mark on her ear. Then he would get his little rams and he would make the mark on their ears. They belonged to him. He had purchased them. He had begun to care for them. And now he was putting his mark upon them so that they would be forever known as his. Can I tell you that same practice was practiced in the Old Testament? Except it was not practiced just on animals. It was practiced with slaves. Now, I'm not talking about slaves like we think of back during the time before the Civil War. We're not talking about that kind of slave. We're talking about a slave that maybe was indentured servitude. And how that they would have to go and they would work for 5-6 years. Now on the 7th year, that was the year of Jubilee, all debts were forgiven and all slaves were set free. Oh, but if you were a slave in a good household and you didn't really have any place to go back to, if that master had been good to you, you could come to him before that year of Jubilee and you could say, "You've been good to me. I know I've only got 6 months left to work, but you know, if it'd be okay, I would just like to just stay here with you." And if the master agreed to that, you know what they would do? They would take that slave over to a doorpost and they would take an awl, which is like an ice pick, and they would take the earlobe. Our young people today think that pierced ears is something new. It's as old as the Old Testament. And they would pierce the earlobe of that slave and maybe put some type of earring or some type of marking in there so that people would know that he or she voluntarily became a slave. You and I ought to want to have our ears pierced. Just like that little sheep had to have the mark on its ear, when Keller did that, he said there was something about it. It was like, they're mine, and everybody knows it now. And can I tell you this, that not only should we be proud of our shepherd, but I believe this, I believe that the shepherd is proud of us when we try to do right. I think that there are some times when sheep are content to follow. And I think that makes the shepherd happy. There's no doubt in my mind, the shepherd that walked those 150 or 200 sheep through that little town in Israel, there's no doubt as they followed him, every one of them was going the way of the shepherd. He was a happy man. But every once in a while, you come across a sheep that does not want to obey. And when you come across the sheep that does not want to do what the shepherd wants, a couple of things can happen. That same rod of protection can now be used as a rod of correction. And he could take one of those legs and he could hit it with that rod and it would break that bone, which caused pain. Well, then that same loving shepherd would set that bone and put a little splint on it. But he gave that little sheep pain so that that sheep would understand there's a certain way to go and a certain way not to go. Can I tell you that God chastens his people? And there are times when we think, what in the world is going on in my life? Could it be the chastening of the Lord? Could it be that suffering that we have is because we have not walked as closely and as obediently as we should have? That's a question that you and I have to decide on our own. Every circumstance that crops into my life, my first thought is this a visit from the Lord? And you and I have got to understand something, that God directs our affairs. He has a purpose for you and he has a purpose for me. And you and I need to realize that if we want to be happy, if we want to be joyous, then the Lord has got to be our shepherd. And with that, we have no needs that will not go unmet. Psalm 23 is compared often to a story that took place in a northern city. There was a man that was visiting and he was on a little business trip and he began to walk through the city one night, and it was cold. It was freezing. The rain was coming down. So he pulled his coat up around his neck. And just as he was walking past the door swung open. He felt a wave of heat come out. He had a smell of good food that came through the opening of the door. He heard people laughing. He heard music. And his first thought was, why don't I go in? But just as fast as that door opened, it slammed shut. He did not take the opportunity that was given to him, and so therefore he continued to walk that night in the freezing cold rain. Can I tell you that when the Lord is our shepherd, it's an open door? When we allow the Lord to dictate our lives, oh, we may not have every evil wish and every evil desire that we want. Oh, but if we're trying to walk with God, there can be a peace, there can be a contentment, knowing that if we are in the will of God, it's a beautiful thing. And so, the shepherd finds his sheep. The shepherd feeds his sheep, and the shepherd folds his sheep. I want us to look at the prescription one more time. Our prescription for the soul: read 5 times each day. Once when we arise in the morning, once before each meal during the day, and once before bedtime. And if you'll do that consistently, there'll be something that happens in here, and you'll be able to testify of the greatness of our shepherd. We can be like John Phillips' mom. It's good for living, it's good for dying, and it's good for eternity. Let's stand together. Heads bowed, eyes.